Well, it's my privilege this morning to welcome our guest, a good friend, a brother of mine, Andy Gabrick. Andy was here last night with us for our Parenting Teens Seminar, talking about how to instill healthy habits in your home with your kids, and we had an awesome time with him last night. Andy works with our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC, and Yukon District to work with young people, families, youth, young adults, children all over BC and Yukon and across Canada. And so it is really an honor and privilege to have Andy with us, to share with us. Preteens, you're already going downstairs. Kids, you know the drill. But you can head on down through those doors there for your class. Thank you. That's ages 9 through 12. But Andy, would you come on up? And everyone just give Andy a hand as he comes up on stage. I'm just going to pray for Andy and give it over to him. Father, thank you for Andy. Bless him. Thank you that you've given him the words to say, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through him to our hearts today to bring transformation and new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. It's so good to be with you, Bethel. Thank you for having me. It's been a privilege to be back in the Okanagan and enjoying the Okanagan sun. So thank you for being here rather than the beach and hearing a young pastor talk a little bit about reaching the next generation. I want to introduce my family to you. I have a wonderful wife. I've been married for 15 years this July, and we have four wonderful kids. I have a preteen now. Her name's Isabel. She's turning 12 in July as well, and she knows everything. Dad doesn't know anything, and so that's where my life with my daughter is at this point, and I have three wonderful boys. My son here, Joseph, is here, so if you want to wave, Joe, you can. I'm just putting you on the spot, and he's in grade 5. I also have two other boys. And basically, they just eat and hit each other and throw sticks. So, I love having family. And more importantly, we're all family. I love how Pastor Dave talked about their spiritual sons and daughters in the room, their spiritual dads and mothers in the room. And we are all family. And what's really special about local church that you can't get anywhere else is we're actually family on a mission. You can't get it anywhere else. And this is why the local church is the hope of the world. Like Pastor Dave has mentioned, I oversee youth, young adults, and their families for 205 churches in our district, roughly 4,000 people, 110 youth pastors, and it's a privilege to be able to serve them. We want to see a generation know Jesus within a generation. And so there's 1.2 million children, preteen, youth, and young adults that are represented in the BC Yukon District. And we believe that we can see God reach a generation within a generation through three ways: raising leaders like yourself in this church, taking care of those leaders, and multiplying ministries so that we can continue to be the hope of the world, the local church. Anyone with me? Great. Some friends in the room. And so I want, before I open up in prayer, my son Joseph, I took him to a birthday party a while back, and it was like 7 p.m., and like any typical young guy's birthday party, it's like at the typical jungle gym or bowling or swimming, something like that. But this one was a jungle gym. It was called Go Bananas, and of course, any dad who goes to Go Bananas, it has a funky smell to it, so you just let your kids go in, which is Joseph, and I decided to go to the gym that night. I had like an hour, hour and a half to myself at the gym. Felt really good at the gym, and I came back, and as I'm looking for Joseph, as I come into this place called Go Bananas, what's really interesting is everyone's staring at me really weird, and I don't know why they're staring at me, so I think to myself, okay, there must be something in my nose, or maybe I have something in my teeth. Like, I'm being really friendly. I'm like, hi, my name's Andy. They're like, and they would just turn the other way. And then I started to realize, like, there's some big dudes in this room. Like, this isn't just normal birthday party stuff. Like, there's some big guys in the room. And I thought, well, maybe they look at me and they think I'm a big guy. You know, like, it's not true. But, like, maybe they think I'm a big guy. And so I go through this maze of kids and, like, space and hallways to find Joseph. Joseph, I'm like, hey, it's time to go. Joseph gets a little party pack like every kid does, and we get into the car and we start driving home. And so as any typical dad, we're like, hey, how was the party and stuff? And he's like, it was great. And I started to realize why people were looking at me so weird, because on this, you know, party pack thing that he got back, it was a BC Lions logo in the front, and inside everything was BC Lions, like a BC Lions little football, BC Lions like sucker, a BC Lions like pencil and stuff. And going to the gym, I had a gym strip on, but this is what I was wearing coming in. So I'll start on this side. Okay? And the boo friend, thank you. This is what I came into, and what I realized is half of the BC Lions football team was at this birthday party. Because the son is the grandson to the BC Lions coach, which is our, and their kids are our neighbors with us. And I thought to myself, oh, that's why I got all the weird looks. That's why people weren't talking to me. And if I can rub it even more, it says like 101 Grey Cup champions. It's not like just the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. It's like a championship shirt. And so I know that's a little funny thing, but I think at some time when culture thinks of the local church, they don't think of family on mission. When I talk to my friends that don't know Jesus, sometimes they think the church is like this awkward moment. I try to go into church, but I just don't feel comfortable. I don't feel like I feel welcomed. And there's been studies in North America about how culture displays to the church, which is unfair. But I want to share those with you today. Culture doesn't engage in church because sometimes they think we're judgmental. We come across as judgmental. Sometimes we come across as hypocritical. And sometimes we appear to be old-fashioned, like marriage. This is really interesting to me about the whole fascination about marriage. I hang out with Christians all the time. I serve at a Christian church. I serve as our district representative for NextGen. My wife is a worship leader at our local church. I serve on the board of my local church. Like, I'm with Christians all the time. And I decided to do this January to be a personal trainer at a local gym. And I do this on the side. I do go in early mornings and late at night. And what's really interesting is all the trainers come talk to me about their relationship issues because I've been married for 15 years. And they're like, how are you so young being married for 15 years? I'm like, I'm not young. I'm 38, maybe mid-young. And, you know, I love my kids and my wife. And they all come talk to me about relationships. But for some reason, when I start talking about God or the church, they start to think that maybe marriage is all old-fashioned. And I'm like, no, it's not. And we have this great conversation around marriage. This one guy, I tease him all the time. And he has troubles finding a good girl. I'm like, well, you're probably not looking at the best place to find a girl. And so we have conversations around marriage. And so I said, when you find a great girl, put a ring on that thing, you know? And he's like, well, I can't find a right girl. I'm like, okay, dude, come to church with me next week and I'll show you some great girls and we'll hook you up. You know, like that type of thing. They just don't get it. They don't get it. They're like, oh, we'll go to some club, we'll find a girl, or maybe I'll find someone at the gym. Like they look, they go online and they're like, can't find anyone. I'm like, yeah, duh. Like, because marriage is not meant to complete anyone. It's meant to complement each other. Only Christ can complete you and I. And so as we live in this world, there's a study that I want to show you. This is our demographic of our world in Canada from 2015. There's about 9.5 boomers. If you're a boomer in the room, if you've been born before 1965, do you mind just putting up your hand proudly? Like, thank you, grandparents. That's great. Yeah, great. Roughly about 50% of the room. Okay, if you're a millennial and you're roughly 35 and under, do you mind putting up your hand? Yeah, roughly maybe 20%. Okay, so these are the two generations I'm going to pick on really quick. Boomers and millennials, they represent about 9.5 million Canadians each here in Canada. Out of those 1.2 million people, 50% of what I mentioned in BC and the Yukon are under the age of 15. If you don't mind going to the next slide. The next slide will show you about existence or knowing God, thinking that there is a higher power or that God exists. As you see with the different generations, you'll see that we're hovering around 80 to 90%, which hasn't really changed for four generations except the millennial generation. It's actually gone down to under 70%. This is a Canadian stat as well. The reason why is simply not because they don't believe in God, they just haven't seen God. And I'll tell you why later on in this context. So If you pull this all together, 2-3% of the next generation of Canadians actually go to church. They're actively going to church. Yet, 70% of them consider themselves spiritual, wanting to know who God is. This is nothing new, actually, in the biblical time, because in the day of Babylon with Daniel, this is the same context. If you've read your Bibles, the book of Daniel talk about the context of living in a foreign land, a spiritual land, but a land far from God. And we live in that kind of land as well. I call it a digital Babylon. We live in this world that we need to continue to show the local churches the hope of the world by being the local church. Nothing really has changed. It's let's just God help us to reach the next generation. And it's changed. It's not just simply about youth ministry. It's about building family. The sons and daughters. In the days of Daniel as well, he experienced four moves of God where whole nations were changed. It's quite amazing, that story. And I believe that you and I can experience a move of God if we're willing to move. Anyone with me? We can experience a move of God at Bethel Tabernacle Church in Penticton, in the Okanagan, South Okanagan, if we're willing to move where God calls us to. And I believe it comes down to three things. And of course, this is all wrapped up in prayer and wrapped up engaging your local church. But I think it's about understanding the culture, the changing culture of our time. What I mean by culture is engaging the next generation. It's also engaging and leaning into culture, not building protective walls. And it's redeeming culture. So we actually have four different responses when it comes to culture. You and I can isolate ourselves saying, hey, culture is really bad. Don't get in there. And we try to isolate ourselves saying we're going to stay in our little circles. Those are important. The second one that we do is we protect ourselves. We're like, I don't want my kids to know these things. We will pull them out of these things and we protect them. There's nothing wrong with that. But living in a digital age is unfortunate because you can't actually protect your students or protect your kids. All you got to help them with is create critical thinking skills, like we talked about yesterday, so that they can actually make good choices. So those are the two ones. The other one is we can become judgmental. We can have a political agenda. We can try to force our way and share our thoughts, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus had a redemptive response, one of love, one that changed the world through example. And so there's this actually this TSN turning point with the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is actually hanging out with all the disciples over a fire. And it's in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Because all before Luke chapter 9, Jesus is doing all these miracles. Everyone thinks he's really popular. There's a great things that are happening in the kingdom of God. And people are like, yeah, this is awesome. Jesus is cool to hang out with because the manna that he created, like, you know, the fish and all that stuff. Like, imagine having all you can eat pizza all you want with Jesus, or sushi, or whatever you like, burgers. And so all those things were happening with Jesus. It was really popular. It was really awesome to follow Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 9, he throws a TSN turning point. And for all the sports fans in the room, a TSN turning point is simply this. When the game shifts in one moment, or one second, like there's this shift of the game. And Jesus is shifting the game in Luke chapter 9 with his disciples to say, hey, it's not about popularity. It's not about Hank being with me. It's not about, you know, doing the things that you think this is all about, which is to have power or might or to be around my right or left. It's really about following me. And we all have to ask ourselves these questions that Jesus asks to his disciples. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Then he said to him, Jesus, but who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? If Jesus had coffee with you and he said, hey, who am I to you? What would you say? Is he like a really good friend? Is he there when you need help? Some of the disciples didn't know how to answer this. It was actually, you know, the scripture doesn't show us the context here, but I would assume that there's probably this awkward silence, like, the answer default is always Jesus? You know, like, I don't know. Some of the disciples actually thought that Jesus was going to be this emperor that's going to overthrow Rome. They thought, oh, Jesus is like this powerful dude. He has all these miracles, signs, and wonders. So, yeah, I want to follow Jesus because he's going to set us free from Roman Empire and slavery. They thought that. Some thought that Jesus was a prophet or a really good teacher. But Peter pipes up and says that you are the Christ of God, meaning that you are the Messiah. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This was like weird stuff. They didn't know what that meant. You and I have an opportunity to know this, but they didn't know what that meant at that time. They're like, what? And then he says this. And he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and carry up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world or culture in our day and lose or forfeit himself? Let me pray. God, I pray that these words would sink deep into our hearts. That this wouldn't just simply be another passage of scripture that we read, but that these words would fall off the pages of scripture into our hearts, in our minds, and through our everyday life. And we pray for these things so that you would have a move within this church and in Penticton and in our culture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think most of us would say that we're living in a digital age. But how do you see a move of God in a digital age? The first one, Jesus doesn't suggest, he commands us to deny ourselves. Well, thanks, Jesus. That's really fun. Let's deny ourselves. But denying ourselves, Jesus asks, do you live for culture or for me? Do you live for the things of this world or for me? Culture says, find happiness. And Christ says, bring honor to my name. Christ says, culture says, find yourself. Christ says, lose yourself for my sake. Culture says, be rich, especially trying to live in the Lower Mainland, my goodness. Christ says, submit to me and you will be rich. I grew up in a very wealthy home. And my dad's side was very driven to be wealthy. In fact, success equaled how much money was in the bank account. And my great-great-grandpa, he moved to Canada from the Ukraine with his two older brothers. They were 17, he was 12, no parents. And they decided to have a farm in Saskatchewan. When the Dirty 30s came around, my great-grandpa decided to bootleg during the Prohibition. Yes, that's how he made his money. He bootlegged during the Prohibition and actually knew Al Capone a little bit. What I didn't realize later on is that he had a hard life. He did not know Jesus. But he invested all his money into land in Saskatchewan and gave it to his sons. Their sons were successful in their things, gave their money over, blah, 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 blah. So as I come onto the scene, I'm the oldest grandson on both sides, and I'm supposed to take over the farm. This has been generations of the same thing over and over again. And I remember my great uncle. I don't know if you've ever had one of these uncles that teach you all the things that your parents don't want you to know. That was my Uncle Mike. Uncle Mike was always sharing these things, and he was a very wealthy man, multimillionaire man. He had the best of everything, best cars, homes. And I loved my Uncle Mike because he just liked to have fun with me. And I remember one Christmas, we were out in Saskatchewan, and he had a rink in the back of his house, and we're skating and stuff. And he's about to tell me something that I know he's trying to instill in my life what success is all about, but I didn't know that as a 14-year-old dude. I thought, okay, my uncle's going to tell me something my parents don't want me to know. So he's like, hey, Andy, I want to show you something. So I'm like, okay, what is it going to be this time? We take off our skates. We walk into his basement. And I'm following him in this corridor. It tends to get quieter and quieter. I'm like, okay, what is this all about? And he turns around and he says, Andy, everything that I'm about to show you, you can have if you work hard. He said it about three or four times to me. And to my left, he typed in some code and the door opened. And as we walked in the door, it's a vault. So like a large bedroom, basically. And again, he would turn to me and say, Andy, if you want to be successful in life, you got to work hard. And everything that I have is because I worked hard. And so on my right, he would show me a sheet of $1,000 bills uncut. And, you know, there was like four or five different sheets underneath it. And he's just bragging all the different things that he had. And then on the far side of the left, he told me to open up a drawer. So I opened up a drawer and there's purple cloth in it. And he told me to grab that purple cloth. I grabbed one of the purple cloths. It was heavy. And again, he's trying to instill this into me. But he says, Andy, if you work really hard, everything that you see, you can have. And he's like, I want you to open up what's in this purple cloth. So I pull the cloth out and it's a gold bar. First time, the last time I've ever seen a gold bar. As a 14-year-old dude, I'm like, yes, can this fit right here without my uncle knowing? You know, like, this would be awesome. Fast forward a few years later, God calls me to be a pastor, and my parents didn't really like it. Like, why would you want to be a pastor? That's what people do, that they don't really know what else to do in life. So why would you want to do that? Not Pastor Dave, me. And, you know, they're trying to instill their culture into my life. And a few years later, my Uncle Mike was on the deathbed, best of everything, best doctors. And the doctor said, Pastor, you know, Mike, we can't help you. What was very interesting is he didn't die well. He was angry and upset that all those millions he made, he couldn't enjoy anymore. The family fought over it. Lawyers were involved. It was split up. And there was a moment in my own journey where God just spoke to me as a heavenly father and says, Andy, everything comes at a cost. And this is what he's asking. He's asking you and I, what's the cost? Are you willing to let go of the things of this world to find the joys that I have for you? I have a friend that phoned me the other day about his marriage. He's like, hey, Andy, you know, like through youth group, like they said, if I was certain ways, if I was abstinent and I waited till marriage, that, you know, my relationship would be awesome. I'd be happy. And I think this whole thing about, you know, sexual purity is a joke. Like, I don't think this is right. I think this is wrong. I'm not happy. I want to quit. I want to give this up. And maybe you've been there before, you've gone through this, but let me tell you something really quickly, that our relationship with Jesus isn't meant to make us happy. It's made to make us holy. Your relationship with your spouse or relationship with your children or relationship with each other or the relationship with culture is not to make you happy. It's made to make you holy, set apart to show Jesus to this. I have been amazed how many people are baffled that I've been married for 15 years to the same girl. It's amazing. They're like, what? And then it becomes an opportunity to share God's love. What a great opportunity that you and I have when we actually deny ourselves. Why should we deny ourselves? Because culture is changing. Culture wants to see the example of being Jesus. And with my friends, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, we're not called to be perfect. But our call is to reflect God's glory to himself. That somehow, some way, when I talk to my friends at the gym, that I pray that they would see Jesus through me. So as a fitness trainer, I went to my fitness manager and I said, hey, I'd like to start a small group. A fitness small group. Are you okay if I call it faith and fitness? Because I couldn't wrestle with this. This was for all my faith friends. And he's like, no. And I'm like, why not? And then he had this story about being a burnout Christian. Like, he grew up at home. He told me all the things. And, you know, I listened to it. And he's like, people have such a negative view of faith. And I'm like, well, that's not the right way of seeing faith then, Zach. Like, we just sang about these words of faith, that he loves us and he chases after us and he changes us and transforms us. It's not legalistic or judgmental or hypocritical. It's like God calls us to make a difference. And I'm like, are you okay if I call it faith and fitness? He's like, no. And then I'm like, well, can I call it wholeness and fitness? He's like, okay. You know, like, you know, he has this negative notation to it, and I don't blame him because he doesn't know any better. But I hope some way, somehow, I can lead the example to show Jesus to him. That's why we deny ourselves. We're called to deny ourselves so that we will be the example to our culture, to be Jesus. 94% of all people are online every day. 91% have a mobile phone and text every day. And 74% use apps or online gaming. And if you're a teenager or maybe you're just bored of this message, you're probably playing video games as I'm speaking. And I call this infobesity. We live in a world that is oversaturated by information. And people aren't going to the Bible to find information. They go to Google. If they have a question, if you have a question, you more likely will go to Google. If you have a question about yourself, you Google yourself. And you type your name in, you're like, what are other people thinking about me? Or saying about me? I don't know if anyone has ever done that here, but it's confession time, right? It happens. And yet we live in a world that is bombarded by infobesity. This is why leading by example, the relational connectiveness is so important in our day. So when you lead by example, you're showing someone through your relationships how to be like Jesus, because they're going to go online and find whatever rebuttal, every refute that they can find to try to nullify your example. But back to the book of Revelation, when the local church at that time was being persecuted by Nero and different leaders, people were put into the gladiator arenas. Christians were put in the gladiator arenas to fight. They were never trained. Businessmen who had great businesses would have different networks of their businesses. So if you're a fisherman, you would hang out with fishermen. If you did, you know, weaponry, you would work with people with weaponry. If you were in commerce, you would work with people with commerce. And everything was pointed to Caesar, who is God. But because of the Christian faith, Caesar wasn't God, it was Jesus. And because you would do that, you would actually lose your business. You can lose it all. And in Revelation, John would encourage the local church at that time that don't give up, because it's by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, and the word of your testimony. In a culture that doesn't understand faith, those are the two things that we can do together. So, with infobesity. So, are you leading by example? What is your example showing to those closest to you? The second thing Jesus calls us to do is to carry up our cross every day. So culture says, live for yourself, and Jesus says, live for me. Jesus isn't about him following my purposes. Jesus wants you and I to follow his purposes for my life and for your life. Let me give you three examples really quick, and I use this in youth culture, so stick with me. Taylor Swift. Any Taylor Swift fans in the room? One confession. Thank you. I call her Tay-Tay my Fay-Fay. I wish I could actually meet Taylor Swift, because a whole generation, a whole culture, even though my grandma can be online to check out pictures on Facebook, that's the only reason why she's on Facebook. She's on Facebook to see pictures of her kids, because no one prints pictures anymore and sends them because it's too expensive. So just get a Facebook account and we'll just let you check out our pictures. It's different. Our culture is changing. Everyone listens to the music now too. So Tay-Tay my Fay-Fay. The thing about Taylor Swift is she's trying to teach a generation through her own brokenness what love is. She sings about love, right? But let's be honest about ourselves. Taylor Swift doesn't sing about love. She sings about heartbreak. Or where she would like to get love. Remember how I talked about that marriage is really not about completing one another. It's complementing and bring out the best in another. It's only Christ that completes us. Countercultural. But you have a generation of young people that listen to Tay-Tay and Taylor Swift, that love equals heartbreak and heartbreak equals love, and that's okay. Just keep singing and shake it off. Number two is The Weeknd. I love The Weeknd, dude. You've probably listened to his stuff as well on the radio. The thing about The Weeknd is, if it's all about heartbreak, more than likely you're going to numb out your emotions. You're going to numb out your heart. And love isn't really about heartbreak anymore. Love is about what I can get. And if I can't find it, you know what? bad love is better than no love. So I'm going to compromise myself. I'm going to do whatever I take because I'm going to get what I want out of it. So bad love is better than no love. And I'm going to pick all my rap friends. I'm not talking about NF and Lecrae, but all my rap friends that listen to rap and they pay girls a lot of money to be on their videos to do whatever. And basically rap equals sex, sex equals love. So you live in a culture today, you and I, that doesn't really truly understand love. I can love my pants, I can love my Tim Hortons, I can love my hockey team as much as I love my wife. Well, that's not true, is it? That because when Jesus came, when God so loved the world, that word there is agape. It means unconditional love, redemptive love, purposeful love. It's the top tier of love that everyone is looking towards. Tay Tay, my Feifei, The Weeknd, my rap friends, they're all trying to find this type of love. They haven't seen it, they don't know it, and it's only found through Jesus, which is through the local church. You have this great hope to speak life, to carry up your cross every day so that the world would know who Jesus is. Not just you or your friends, but this is for your grandkids. This is for your family. This is for everyone, that love can change a life. I don't know if you watched American Got Talent. I don't know if you've watched the latest episodes of American Got Talent. If you don't worry about it. It's kind of boring sometimes. And there's this one scene of a worship leader actually coming up to do a song. And he talks about his brokenness a little bit, that him and his wife couldn't have kids, so they adopted 5 kids. And those kids that they adopted were in different areas of the world that were the darkest places of the world. And he's up there singing it, and Simon Cowell, he's down there, and you know him, he's the most critical dude in the world, which so he's there for being a judge. He's actually really good at it. And so everyone's thinking about this guy, thinking, well, can this guy actually sing? And so before he sings, he uses this context that my kids, I want the best for them. And so I'm up here on stage to show them that if dad can try to reach his goals somehow, some way, that my kids can reach their goals, even in the midst of their darkness that they've experienced. Father love, right? So he does this thing, everyone stands, and there's like this golden button, which means that you can go through all the different stages and you're on stage at the end. So they did the golden button, and Simon comes up and says, what you have is very unique. What you have is great. You can find him on Twitter. He has his music, but he's a worship leader. He's a worship pastor at a local church trying to engage culture. He goes on American Got Talent to show Jesus in practical ways. Like, that's what our culture needs to continue to see. People who are willing to let go of themselves, deny themselves, and carry up their cross. Is this easy stuff? No. But is it worth it? Yes. Following Jesus, or if you've lived more than 30 days in your life, you know life isn't easy. But life is full with Jesus. Are you willing to show his purposes to make God known as you know God? So for the next generation, I talked about living by example. The other one is creating opportunity for the next generation to actually experience God. If you can go to the next slide, this would be great. So I oversee a little thing called History Maker. And this year, we continue to create environments for students to have safe and places to encounter God. It's quite amazing when teens actually encounter God, because God starts breathing life into them. It's the whole Acts 2 thing. When the Holy Spirit falls on us afresh, the Holy Spirit does 2 things. Sons and daughters will dream dreams and prophesy. And old men or old women will dream dreams and prophesy. It's this great connection of multi-generational reality, that living a Spirit-filled community is to create opportunity, allowing the next generation to experience him. So this is a next slide that I want to share with you really quickly before I end. Are you willing to let go of your preferences for people to come to Christ? You've come to Christ in certain ways, but here's my traditional grandmother. She is loyal, hardworking, and she's been influenced by war. If she was here today, she passed away in November, But if she was here today, every time we would meet, she would be like, Andy, I'm proud of you. Just keep going. Just keep going. Grind it through. Don't worry. Keep going. The baby boomers is my dad. He's very success-driven, American dream influenced by divorce. Why divorce? Because they've worked so hard that everything comes at a cost. So this is the first generation that we have seen divorce come at such force, if I could say. Generation X was more family-focused. It was more of a reaction to the generation before them. They're wanting to find purpose, that it's not about success, it's about purpose, and they're skeptical of institutions. These are people born from the 60s to the 70s. This is where, for the first time, the next generation has never been in local church before because they're skeptical of institutions. This has been influenced by the Watergate scandal, influenced by scandals in churches. There's things that, for the first time ever, in North American culture, a generation hasn't really actually encountered God before. I remember being a youth pastor in West Kelowna, and I was driving some students from Peachland to West Kelowna because we had a bunch of bus routes. My bus driver couldn't be there, so I drove them up. And one of the students coming is this, it's at Emmanuel Church. So as soon as you go down that hill coming up from from West Kelowna, and the cops are always sitting there on that one side. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? It's on the right-hand side, and there's this cross there, and it's lit up. And this one girl, as I'm coming up this hill, says, what's that T for? What's that? What is that? For the first time ever, we live in a generation that doesn't know anything that's biblical. That's not a bad thing, because they don't have sacred cows like you and I do. They don't have idols like you and I do. They have fresh vision about who to find Christ. And so the millennials come with blended families, entrepreneurial, digital. It's not about money, it's about the experience. And then you have Gen Z or iGen, digital networks and family because of divorce and all these different things. Family network, this is why the local church is so crucial, so important, and relationally motivated. You can be a son and a spiritual mom and dad to the next generation in so many ways. And then he says this, Jesus, in verse 23, to follow Christ. And I'm going to ask the band to come up if that's okay. Being Jesus in our culture is countercultural. You probably have heard that before. Yet it's also tractional to our culture. The world is looking for love, looking for Jesus. My fitness manager knows that I travel and speak. And he always asks me, what type of job do I have? And it's really weird what type of job I actually have. So I just say, well, I'm a leadership coach and consultant. And he's like, well, what does that mean? Well, I help nonprofit organizations. And it's mostly local churches. And so we were doing this History Maker tour all in the north. I was in Quesnel, Prince George. I was all throughout the Okanagan, went up a little further, came back down, and we were supposed to talk about a business plan because as a personal trainer, you get your own clients, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to bore you with that. And so I meet in his office about a business plan. He's like, hey, what did you do this weekend? I'm like, oh, I was traveling, speaking with youth ministries. And he's like, what type of youth ministries? I'm like, oh, local churches. He's like, oh, what were you speaking on? And I'm like, this is a guy who's disgruntled from the church. I'm like, I talked about purpose. And he's like, well, what do you mean by purpose? I'm like, well, I actually preached or spoke from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And I'll never forget this. The last 4 months of my journey being in this role has been the most highlighted because I've been in the community and being with real people. And he's like, well, what did you talk about from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5? I gave him my whole message in 45 minutes. He asked me to share with him what it means to find purpose. I wish I can tell you today that we did the sinner's prayer and he's coming to church and he's discipled. We don't live in that type of culture. We live in a culture that needs to be spirit-led, relationally driven. We don't live in a downloaded TV culture that just blah, blah, blah. We live in a dialogue, relationally based dialogue, or conversation based relationships. I pray for Zach. and I pray that I'll be salt and light to him. There's two calls that I have for you today. The first one is, are you willing to deny yourself, carry up your cross, and follow him? This is a question I have to ask myself every morning. God, would I deny myself, carry up what you've given me, and follow you? Maybe you're here in this place and you've never heard of the message of Jesus before in real ways, that Jesus loves you, he died for you, he has died for you, not simply for your sins to be forgiven or the regrets or the remorse or the shame, but he's come to set you free. He's come to set you free to live a life that he's created you to be, which is to bring glory to his name, not to your name, to find wholeness and forgiveness and healing. And so in the comfort of this room, I hope that you don't mind just closing your eyes. We do this in youth ministry for safety, and hopefully the other one is ADD, just to help you focus. But if you're here in this place, do you mind just raising your hand? Hey, I just need to deny myself, carry my cross, and follow him. I know this deep love. I've heard it for the first time, but I need to come back to him. Is anyone here and you're like, hey, I need to come back to him? Great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The last call is more a church call. It's us corporately. That would Bethel Tabernacle be a church that would open its doors to culture. That we would lead by example because we've denied ourselves, carry up our cross and follow him, but that we would create opportunities for the next generation to know him, and that we would mentor our children, that we would mentor our grandchildren, that we would allow God to do something within us. And God, in this moment, would you speak to every generation that is represented in this room of one way that they can intentionally invest in the next generation, whether it's their grandkids. Lord, I pray that they would fight for them in prayer. I pray for moments that I have with Zach, that this week in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that somehow, some way, there would be opportunities to share your love in practical ways. And maybe you're here in this place and God is calling you maybe to just give a little more. God's calling you to lean into the local church and say, hey, I need to talk to Pastor Dave to get involved more. I don't know if this sits with you, but I just need to share this. Because God is willing to move when we're willing to move. So my second call, local church, are you willing to move? Are you willing to count the costs? Are you willing to say, because of his great love, I'm going to give all so that some would know? If you do you mind just raising your hand saying, yeah, I'm in, Andy. I'm in. I'm into this local church. I'm into what God has. Okay, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room. We just pray, God, that you would, Holy Spirit, speak afresh to every single person. That, Lord, for the ones that have raised their hands to know your love and to deny themselves and carry up the cross and follow you, Lord, I pray that you would show them how great your love is, that even though there's a cost, there's great reward in you. Lord, would you heal their minds and heal their hearts and heal their marriages and heal their families and heal this community? We pray as a local church for Penticton. We pray for our grandkids and we pray for our youth. We pray for the 40,000 plus people that are represented in this South Okanagan area, that God, they would somehow, some way know your great love because of who you and what you've done in us. So God, I pray that you would download your heart to us. Are you willing to do that, church? We pray for these things in Jesus' name.